Well, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Well, we'll be looking at these verses this morning as we continue our studies in the book of 1 Peter. And my sermon title for this morning is very simply, Brought Near to God, that we have been brought near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sufferings, at a great cost to himself. We who were once so far away from God and had no possibility of ever returning to him and had no desire even to return to God. Now, because Christ has come, because Christ has not only come, but because he has suffered and died a terrible death, because he has gone through all that agony, because he has taken on himself the punishment for our sins. So you and I, friends, we can be brought back to God. So you and I, friends, have now hope that we can return and be reconciled to the Lord. And how graciously he works in our hearts. How graciously God works in our hearts to bring us back to himself. Dear friends, may I say in advance, we would never come to God unless God worked in us. Even though Christ came and did such a wonderful work of redemption and did such a made a way open and kept that door open, that door which was before closed to us, opened that way back to the Lord, we would never have returned to him, because our hearts are so, it's not only stubborn, but they are fallen. There's no desire, even though such a tremendous work is laid before us and such a glorious opportunity for us to be reconciled again to the living God. We wouldn't want it. We would run away from it. That's why you look around you, you see the vast majority of people, where are they? Are they seeking God? Are they living near to God? Are they in church praising God? Most people, well, they're at home or they're doing something else. They're trying to live a life that is so far, separate, away from God. Why? Why is it like that? Because naturally, we're fallen people. We don't want to be near God. We try and keep away from him. We try and hide from him. So God must work in his heart, in our hearts. And this is what he does. He works in our hearts by his Spirit to bring people back. He has worked in your hearts. He has worked in my heart to bring us back to the Lord, to make us trust in Christ, as we'll see in these verses. But the whole context of these verses, friends, is really in continuation of what we looked at last week. Do you remember these believers that Peter is writing to? Well, they're suffering. They're going through pains and trials because they are Christians, because they identify, yes, I am the Lord's. Yes, publicly they will say, I am Christ, I follow Christ. And because of that, they are suffering for their faith. And they're losing friends, and they're being losing family connections. They're losing business opportunities. Some of them are becoming poorer because of their faith in Christ, but they won't give up Christ. They won't give up the spiritual riches so that they can have an earthly riches and a better life. No, they are continuing on. They are willing to suffer for Christ. And here Peter is encouraging them. And as we said last week, he encouraged them, even though you are suffering in these ways from society and are losing out, don't be afraid. Carry on speaking. Don't go back into your shell. Continue to witness. Continue to testify. Be bold. Be courageous. The Lord is with you. Fear him and you will be blessed. And here he continues this encouragement that he is giving. And this, I think, is the theme throughout these verses, the thread that goes through these verses from verse 17 all the way down to verse 22. He's placing before them Christ. Look at Christ, he's saying. He suffered. He suffered for sins. And he was a righteous person. It wasn't fair what he went through, what he suffered. But he suffered for our sakes. And look at the end, he says in verse 22. Look at him now. Where is Christ now? He's gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Yes, he went through a period of humiliation and suffering, but look at him now. He's in glory. He's the conqueror, and authorities and powers are all being made subject to him. And then look at Noah, he says. Look at Noah, how Noah behaved. Noah also had to go through a humiliating time. For 120 years, he preached and no one listened to him. And people laughed at him because he was building the ark, as we read. And people wouldn't listen to his preaching. And he was the butt of people's jokes. But what happened in the end? Well, he was saved. That world, the ungodly, those who rejected Christ, those who rejected the message to come into the ark, they all perished, friends. They all lost their lives and lost their souls. But Noah was saved. It was well with him in the end. And this is something that we must keep in mind. Don't just look at today, what's happening today. If we are suffering for the Lord today, if we're going through some kind of persecution, and it's usually very small, people laugh at us, or friends make fun of us, or we lose our friends. It's small in comparison to what others have gone through, and others even today in the world are going through, where people are being put in prison for their faith. But regardless, I don't want to make it your troubles, your difficulties, something small. We still feel these things. But friends, don't look at just that. Think of what is to come. Think of the end, at the end of life. You'll be with the Lord. You will hear his words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Look forward, friends. Look also at people. Yes, look at Christ. Always keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't look at your circumstances, we're told. Look at Christ. It's true. Look at Christ. Look at Noah and the other men of faith and what they had to endure. Always be looking at people in the Bible. Look especially at Christ. And let your faith grow and be strengthened. Read Hebrews 11. How those people lived. And how they exercised faith in God. And they were willing to suffer such persecution, even to be thrown to the lions as Daniel was, rather than give up their faith. So that is the theme that runs through this. But I want to look a little bit in detail at some of these points. Actually, just mainly the first one, verse 18. And then we'll touch on the other verses as well. But firstly, my first point is verse 18, brought to God. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That seems so unfair. That Christ, who was righteous and who did no wrong, and who never put a foot wrong, never said a word wrong, who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, yet he suffers on behalf of sinners. The just one suffering for the unjust. It's as if, friends, God dealt with Christ as if he were a sinner, as if he was a dishonest person. He wasn't a dishonest person. It's as if God dealt with him that way. It's as if he suffered for being a rebel. He wasn't a rebel, but he suffered as if he was. He suffered as if he had been proud, as if he had been unholy. He was far from unholy. The Lord Jesus was the most holy person, the only holy person who ever walked on this earth. But he was treated as an unholy person. He suffered as an unholy person. The punishment of our sins, friends, it was our pride, it was my pride, your pride. It was my rebellion, your rebellion, my disobedience and your disobedience, my unholiness and your unholiness that was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered my sins for my sins. He didn't deserve any of that punishment. He was innocent from it, but we are guilty. But he took our guilt, he took our punishment upon himself. He suffered on our behalf the punishment of our sins, friends, of your sins. Think about that, was laid upon him. We often mention it, but never get used to it. Think often of what Christ has done, how he has suffered for your sins. And then that means what that means for you. It means, friends, you will never suffer for them. Since Christ has suffered for them, God will not punish you a second time. He has already punished his son. Then you are free. Then it will never happen to you. You will never be punished for your pride. You will never be punished for your insolence. You will never be punished for your unbelief. You will never be punished for your rebellion against him, because Christ has taken that punishment upon himself. Oh, friends, how much we owe to Christ, how much we owe to him. You will never be cast into hell. You will never be separated from the eternal God and his love. You will never have to endure the torments of those who reject Christ, because Christ has suffered those things for you. You will never have to suffer that. Think of these things, friends. Oh, let it be your meditation even today. How much I owe to the Savior. I will never suffer because he suffered for me. Or if I do things wrong, does that mean I will never be punished? Well, God doesn't punish us in one way, but he does discipline us as his children. So do remember that as well, that God, if we go astray as his children, he disciplines us out of love, and as a father chastises his children. But that penal punishment, it never will happen to a believer, because Christ has taken it away. Oh, friends, we owe the Lord so much. And then we should be willing, isn't it? If Christ suffered for us so much agony and pain for our sins, then we should be willing to suffer on his behalf. We should be willing to endure some of the reproach of other people and some of the unkindnesses that people say to us because we are Christians. And as we said last week, it should be a blessing to us, a joy to us, even to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. All of us maybe will have some kind of suffering. As somebody has written, God has one son without sin, but not one without suffering. So everyone will go through some measure of suffering. And we should be willing, like Paul, to identify with Christ, not only in the joys, but in the fellowship of his sufferings, and to be a partaker in that. You want to go to heaven? Of course, all of us want to go to heaven, but do we want to go there without any marks on our body, without any sufferings for the Lord? We know the Lord had the marks in his hands and his feet, the marks of his sufferings. The Apostle Paul had the marks of the Lord in his body. He went through great sufferings. And so also, but do we want to go through unscathed? have as easy as a life as we can. Well, no, we don't go looking for trouble, but we, in a sense, we must also expect that there will be some trouble or some difficulty coming across our way. But dear friends, look, the whole purpose was to bring us to God. He died and he suffered that he might bring us to God. Sin had separated us from God. And through the death of Christ, we are brought near to him. We were far away from him, but he comes to bring us near to him. We were alienated from him, but he suffers in order to bring us near. It's as if, friends, he says to the sinner, Come, trust in me, lean upon me, depend upon me, trust in my atoning work. Put your hand in mine, the Lord says. I will bring you to the Father. I will lead you to him. I will take you to him. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. He is not as you imagine him to be. He is for you. He will be for you. He is no longer angry with you because I have taken away your sin. I have dealt with your sin. Come, there's a friendship with God that awaits you, he says. I will lead you into a friendship with God. I will bring you near to him. You can speak freely to him. You can pour out your heart to him and he will love you and he will have favor on you because of me. Christ says, this is the idea that he brings us to God. He takes us by the hand. Friends, we cannot go to God by ourselves. I think we know this. But it's Christ that brings us near unto him, near to the Father. As we said, if he didn't bring us near, then near to God, then we would never come ourselves. This is how God works. God must work in our hearts to bring us even to Christ. As we know in the scriptures, it's taught the Father draws us to the Son, and by the Spirit working in our hearts, and the Son brings us back to the Father. It's all a work of God. It's all glory to God for working in our hearts and bringing us back. Well, friends, are we the Lord's? We've been brought near to the Lord, then live near to God every day. You have been brought near already, then don't live far from him. Live close to him. Live near him by faith. Don't go by your feelings, but by faith. Realize that every day Christ is near you. Realize his love for you, his willingness to help you. His presence is there to help you, to deliver you, to answer your prayers. Those lightning prayers that you present to him. Help, Lord. Help me. This temptation is near. Help, Lord. This problem is facing me. He's able to hear. He's near. Realize it, friends, every moment of the day. When you finish your devotions, when you leave your home, don't leave Christ behind. And then see him again in the evening. Take him with you. Take him with you wherever you go. Take him with you into your car, into your school, into your office, wherever you are, at the lunch table, at the dinner table. Remember the Lord. Realize he is near by faith to help you. He's for you. He's on your side to bless you and to bring you on, to train you also in his ways. He is ever near. Live near him, friends. And if you're going through any difficulty or sufferings or sickness, troubles in life, again, remember Christ is near you. He's there to help you. Call upon me in the day of trouble, the Lord says, and I will deliver you. And so it is also that he is near us in our sufferings. Perhaps there is someone here and you have backslidden from the Lord, and you are no longer living close to him. How can I know if I'm backslidden? How can I know if I'm at a distance from Christ? Well, I think you will know. If you're sick, you know it, isn't it? If you're sick and you lose your relish, your appetite for food, You know it. You know you're different. You know there's something wrong. And I'm sure the believer also who is walking, who is backslidden, he also knows something's not right. I don't have a relish anymore for the things of God. I just go through my prayers, the mechanical prayers in the morning. I don't delight in those things. I don't find much joy in the Word of God. It's a struggle for me to come to church. There are things, signs, indication. My appetite, my spiritual relish has gone for God. And I need to get back to Him. Lord, His merciful friends, return to Him. Take Psalm 51 and pray over Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Bring me back, Lord. Lord, I remember how I used to walk with You. Lord, I remember how I used to delight in Your Word. Lord, I used to love to hear sermons. And I could pick up books and read those Christian books. And it was such a joy to me to be learning from Thee. I want to go back to those things. I remember, Lord, those times of prayer which I had with You. Oh, grant me those again, Lord. Restore those again to me. Fervently, help me. The world has deceived me. I've turned aside. Lord, forgive me. I repent and turn again to walk closely with Him. And then we see how through Christ's sufferings, if Peter says, being put to death in the flesh as a man, he died, but he was quickened by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, raised again from the dead. But secondly, we go to verses 19 and 20, the days of Noah, by which also, by his Spirit also, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Well, there are a number of quite a few strange interpretations of this verse. And I don't really want to take up your time with this, but just to mention some of the things that people say, because, oh, it looks like it's saying here that Christ actually, in between his death and his resurrection, he went to hell. He went by his Spirit to preach to the spirits which are in prison. And that's what some people are teaching, that this verse says. But it's not true. Some people say that he went by his Spirit before his resurrection to proclaim his triumph over the dead, and over the devil and fallen angels. Well, he didn't need to do that. He already triumphed over them in the cross. He made a show of them openly on the cross. He didn't need to go to hell proclaim to them. They already knew that they were defeated. When Christ said, "It is finished," they knew they were finished, because Christ had finished that work of redemption. He didn't need to go to hell to tell them. It sounds good. It sounds a nice thing to say. But there's nowhere else in the scripture that says such a thing. Some people say, "Oh, he went to preach to the people in Noah, during Noah's time, who hadn't repented, and to give them a second chance, to preach to them the gospel so that they could then repent in hell." But again, that doesn't make sense with everything else. It doesn't tally with what the Word of God says. Nowhere in the Bible does it say people in hell have a second chance. And why only Noah? Why not everybody else? Why only those people in Noah's time? It can't be he went to preach the gospel to them. The only chance people have is in this world. This is the verse that Roman Catholicism used to vindicate and justify their doctrine of purgatory, to say that Christ even went to hell to release those who had suffered significantly in purgatory. You know, purgatory as being that intermediate place between heaven and hell, which the Roman Catholics teach. But again, that is not in the scriptures. So, and there are other things as well, that he went to preach to the righteous dead who were there. But again, that is not them. All these things, friends, how do we know that these teachings are not right? Because you cannot find it elsewhere in the Bible. When you cross-reference our Bible, and this is something we should always be doing, if we come across a doctrine, what does it teach? It will always be taught somewhere else. Don't just go by a single scripture. And there are no supporting texts for these views. Dear friends, Christ didn't go to hell. The only hell that he suffered was on the cross. Well, then what do these verses mean? Well, let me give you the traditional Protestant explanation for these texts. And that is that Christ, by his Spirit, the end of verse 18, by his Spirit he went and he preached to in former times, in the days of Noah, through Noah, to the people at that time. Noah preached the gospel. The Spirit of God was speaking through him, preaching the gospel to those people that were alive at that time. For 120 years he preached, warning them of God's imminent judgment, warning them of the flood, trying to persuade them to come into the ark, which was a type of Christ, and to join him, to find safety there. But they laughed at Noah, those people. They were disobedient to the word. You see, they were disobedient. They rejected the word that was spoken. And they refused to believe the message of Noah. And what happened? Well, the waters came. The floods came from above and from beneath. The foundations of the earth opened up. And like a tsunami of water flooded the earth. And all they that rejected the message were killed and lost their lives. But those who were in the ark, the water on the one hand was a source of judgment to those who had perished, but it raised the ark up to a place of safety for those who were in it. And only 8 people, as we read, were in the ark. Only Noah and his family were saved. And those who rejected the gospel at that time, these are the spirits who are in prison. It's not that Christ preached to them in between his death and resurrection. No, Christ by his Spirit had preached to them at that time, at Noah's time, but they rejected it, and now see where they are. Now they are in prison. Now they are in hell because they rejected the message, because they were disobedient to it. And so, friends, here is a warning also for us, isn't it? That if we reject the gospel, and we may, it's a simple, very simple to reject it. You may just say, I don't want it. I'm not going to listen to it. It's the disobedient. I don't want to follow the Lord. I don't want to believe in him. I reject the Savior. I don't need a Savior. Come into the ark, we call. Come to Christ. Find safety in Christ. Trust in him, we say. We preach these things, dear friends, to you. And if you reject those things, then there is only a certain end for such people, is that they also will be eternally separated from the living God. But also we can draw a lesson from these verses. Just as the Spirit preached through Noah, so also, friends, he's preaching even now through us to others. Not just the preacher here, but every time you witness, every time you tell somebody else about the Lord, every time you give out a tract, every time you ask somebody else to come into the church and invite them to come and hear the gospel, the Spirit of God is working through you, preaching the gospel, as it were, to others. That's why it's so important that we keep up that activity. But then thirdly and finally, again very briefly, we'll look at verse 21. And this is one of the hardest verses, I think, in the Bible. You know, Peter said, I don't write. Paul wrote hard things, but he himself wrote some hard things as well, which is difficult for us to follow. But let's try. Verse 21, the light figure, whereunto even baptism also doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience to O God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is not saying here that baptism saves us. Again, it's against the teaching of the Bible. The Bible never says that baptism saves us, but it's only through faith in Christ. When I was in China, I was often approached by people who wanted to be baptized. They were not yet Christians, but they thought somehow the baptism, the waters of baptism, would make them a Christian. To go through that ordinance would change them into a Christian. It's not true, is it? We know it's not true, because it's the internal working of the Holy Spirit. It's not something external. There's no magical power in the water to change people. It's something which is internal, the work of the Holy Spirit. Coming to church doesn't make a person a Christian, or any other outward act. It is the inworking of the Holy Spirit, faith in Christ, which saves a person alone. And that's what Peter, I think, is getting at here. In verse 21, he says, the like figure. He says there is, that word is a correspondence. There is a resemblance between baptism and what happens in baptism and with Noah and what happened with Noah and how Noah was saved. There's a like figure. There is a likeness between the two. Noah believed in God. Noah believed what God told him. He responded and acted on what God told him. He had faith in the Lord and his words. And in doing this, when going into the ark, he was turning his back on the world and he was identifying with God, and so was saved. And it's the same in baptism. And a person who is going through the waters of baptism, they're saying, I'm trusting in Christ. I repent of my sins. I'm not going to live anymore for the world. I turn my back on the world. I'm a saved person. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that he has taken away my sins. I've put my hand in his hand. He has brought me to God. And I trust in him. I have faith in him. And I found forgiveness in him. And so I'm going through the waters of baptism. That's the similarity. Just as one is saved and Noah was saved, that was a picture of salvation. So also baptism, likewise, is a picture of a salvation for us. And it's not the waters that save a person, but it's not baptism that saves, but what baptism represents that saves us. And so with these things, the answer of a good conscience, the person who is going through the waters of baptism, he can testify to these things. Yes, he has repented. Yes, he has believed. Yes, he knows his sins are forgiven. And he has this testimony before God. You can see this as well, because if you look at verse 21, you leave out the sentence which is in brackets. It goes, even baptism that doth also now save us, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are saved, friends, by identifying with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. We are saved by those things, by believing in his death and resurrection for us. This is what saves us, not the waters of baptism. And then finally we read of Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Well, dear friends, let me conclude. How much we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how much he had to suffer for your sins. Never forget that, friends. Never forget how much you owe to the Lord to bring you near to God, to reconcile you, to give you eternal life. You owe everything to Christ. Everything. Yes, your earthly life is one thing, but everything spiritual you have, you owe to him, and everything comes from his hands. Live close to him. Honor him by living close to him. Don't walk far away from him. Love him with all your heart. Love him fervently. Love him sincerely. love him generously and seek to serve him and be a witness for him in this world. May the Lord bless these few words to us this morning.